Well, thanks, Tim, very much, and Matt, earlier for your prayers. And do hold those letters, those verses in Ephesians open before you. We'll be going through this final part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians this evening. But I want to focus on this evening how we advance in the Christian life. How do we advance in the Christian life? How do we fight back against some of the things that are facing us in this world, in our own lives, in the lives of those around us? How do we advance? How do we fight against the powers of evil? How are we not just spectators, allowing everything just to wash over us and just kind of deny any responsibility for things? How do we advance in the Christian life? And if you're a Christian here this evening and you're part of Christ's family, then surely that's one of the more important questions that we need to ask ourselves. How do we advance in the Christian life, in Christ's life? Are we making advances in the right direction, or are we just kind of going off in our own directions? And who knows where we'll end up? We might end up like those poor crashed flight people on the plane and kind of missing out in the jungle somewhere and not having a clue where we're going to be. Or are we making the right choices about where we're putting our energy and our efforts? And maybe you're not a Christian here this evening. Maybe you're looking in and you're wondering what it's all about. Well, we don't want to give you the wrong impression about what Christian life and the Christian walk involves. And so these still are important questions for you to know whether this is the kind of life that you want to be part of. Not to have the wrong impression, not to get the wrong end of the stick. Well, Paul gives us two things that help us to advance, to stand firm and then to advance in the Christian life. And both of them are connected to the Holy Spirit. You see in our passage this evening from Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then verse 18, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions." Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So we're going to be looking at those two things just as a way of saying, well, how do we advance in the Christian life? And then how can we use these gifts that the Holy Spirit has offered for us? So the first point, the word of God, wielded by the Spirit of God, is offensive. The word of God, when wielded by the Spirit of God, is offensive. I don't know whether you came into church this evening to be offended. Maybe you kind of feel that Kitty O'Hanlon's across the road would be a better place to be offended after a few drinks. You might find all sorts of offensive words being thrown about. But actually, the Bible says that the most offensive thing in the world is the Word of God. If you want to be offended, keep coming back to church. Go to Bible studies. Open the Bible and read it and ask the Spirit of God to be working. Because when the Word of God is wielded by the Spirit of God, it's offensive. Why is it offensive? It says, because I don't belong to me. I belong to someone else. I am not my own, but I am claimed by God. The Word of God reveals God to be active and present in the world, that he is a person with claims on my life. And the world wants to tell me that I'm my own, I'm the captain of my own ship, I'm the master of my destiny, I can go about things however I please, and I can make up my own decisions. And anybody telling me anything else is offensive to me. How dare anybody say anything about what I should do with my life, with my freedom, with my choices? The Word of God says, I am not my own. I was made by another. I can be redeemed by another. I can live in another's life. The Word says that I am Jesus Christ's. Now, some people think that the Bible is offensive and should be offensive and it's kind of magical. You know, if I shout enough Bible at you, then you'll be offended and the more offended you get, the better that is. I don't know whether you've met some people like that. There are some people on the streets occasionally who, you know, will shout the word of God at you, and in some magical way, it will make you better. It will make you a Christian or something. That's not how kind of the offensive idea that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a sword. A sword is offensive. You can't get around that. But he's not saying that it's magical. Rather, he's saying that the word of God, when wielded by the Spirit of God, will offend. It will cut into marrow and bone. Many people know the Bible very well, and it hasn't made any difference to them whatsoever. Satan knows the Bible very well, the Bible says, and it hasn't made any difference to him. Many professors in the world know the Bible much better than I do, but it's made no difference to them. There's nothing magical about the Bible. But there is something that when the Bible is used by the Spirit, it cuts right deep into the very marrow of our being. And we have to make a choice whether that offense will push us away and say, no, I want nothing to do with this, nothing to do with God. Or will that offense draw me in, reveal who I truly am before God, so that I may turn to him and find him to be a loving father, the one who cares for me far more than I could ever care for myself. Well, the Word of God uses two images of the sword, I guess, initially, that we can think about, not from directly from this passage, but as we go around the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. The Word of God, wielded by the Spirit of God, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. How often have we let it? How often do we let it? Do we let it get into the very fiber of our being? How often do I give enough time just in reading God's Word, in hearing God's Word, to put to death all of my old motivations and attitudes, to crucify my old self, to be truly offended where I need to be offended, to be woken up, as Paul says, so that our eyes are opened? How often do I truly let that happen? The sword of the Spirit is first of all directed inwardly toward my own heart, and my own soul, and my own marrow. Yes, it's an offensive weapon, but that offense has to be directed into my own heart first before it can be stuck into anybody else. Am I allowing the sword of the Spirit to pierce my own heart? Well, and then it is directed outwards. So the sword of the Spirit is used to defeat evil. And so, again and again, the Word of God is used in the Bible to defeat evil and temptation. You can look at Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Every time that Satan tempted Jesus with something to do with his ego or his passion or his desires, his pride, Jesus countered with, "It is written that." Jesus brought to that battle specific passages of Scripture, but knew most of all that he was not his own, but that he belonged to his Father, and that his Father was the one who would set his priorities and his path in life. Jesus wouldn't advance in the Christian life except through knowing that he was not his own. And that's what the Word taught him. You can look at other passages in Scripture where it talks about the Word of God exposing the deeds of darkness or as a means of demolishing strongholds. There is an offensive power to the Word, but it has to be wielded through the Spirit. So let me encourage you. That's the first gift that we're given to fight, to stand, and to advance in the Christian life. So I guess when something comes against you, when you feel like you're being attacked by, it might be a friend, a husband, or a wife, or a child, or a situation in your workplace, when you're feeling attacked personally, how are you going to respond? What sword are you going to pick up to attack and fight back? Might be a sword of anger and revenge and seeking to gain the upper hand. It might be to show your eloquence and power and the persuasion. It might be all sorts of different ways that you will seek to gain strongholds back. Well, the Bible says the only offensive weapon that we're allowed to use is the Word of God. And later on, we'll see prayer. If we're seeking to turn to any of these other things, we're not making advance in the Christian life. Rather, we're turning back to our old habits, our old clothes, those things that God has said He wants to set us free from. So, how do we get there? How do we get to a place where we can use that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in a way that is making advance in our lives? Well, H.P. Barker was a master of illustrations. There are plenty of places in the Bible that we could go to. I just want to give this illustration. It might be helpful just to see different ways of exploring the Bible. He describes himself looking out of a window, looking out into his garden. And in his garden, there are some beautiful flowers. And the first thing he sees coming onto those flowers is a butterfly. And you can imagine a beautiful butterfly comes and lands on a flower. And it stays there a moment, and then it gets distracted by something very beautiful on the next flower. So it hops across and to the next flower, and then to the next one, and then to the next. And it never puts down its proboscis or eating thing that it uses to get any food out. You know, it just hops around from one flower to the next. And then it flies off. Well, the second thing that he observes out of his window is a botanist who comes along with a massive magnifying glass, a big tome, and a notebook. And he comes along and he spends hours looking at this one flower. And he looks it up in his books, and he writes down various notes in his notebook. But he gains nothing from that. He just walks off with his notes. It doesn't change anything about him. And the third thing that he sees looking at his window is a bee, a little honeybee. And that honeybee comes to that same flower, empty, with nothing, but pushes itself right in and squirms around as bees do in flowers, and is covered in the pollen, in the nectar of that flower, and goes out and makes honey and does things that bees do. How do we approach the Bible? Are we just flitting about from one interesting bit to the next, hopping, distracted from place to place? Or are we studying it just as another book, just to write notes down and not let it actually pierce into our very hearts? Or are we treasuring the Bible, treasuring the Word of God, like that bee that finds all of its nutrients, all of its life, all of its joy in the Word of God? So that's the first gift that we're given, the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God, when wielded by the Holy Spirit, is offensive. It reveals to us our true need. Well, then, what's the second thing? Paul says to pray in the Spirit. Look down at verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Second point is that prayer in the Spirit will be intensive. It will be intensive. Paul's not saying that prayer is an easy thing to do, but it is the way in which we make advance in the kingdom. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert. Paul saying again and again, it's all situations and all prayers. The phrase is literally at every opportunity. He says, pray without ceasing in a number of different places. And the Greek word for that could be translated as well, often used in terms of having a hacking cough or repeated military assaults on something. So if someone's got a hacking cough, they're not coughing necessarily all the time, but they're coughing repeatedly and repeatedly through the day. And if you're a man, then it gets spread on to the next day and then the day after that. And, you know, you seek sorrow and then comfort in your wife or nearest and dearest. It's that kind of idea of it just going on and on and on. And prayer shouldn't be a hacking cough kind of thing, but it should be something that just goes on and on and on. And the idea of like a repeated military assault, something that doesn't happen at the first effort, the first attempt, but needs to be continued and continued without ceasing. Paul talks about this a number of times in Galatians and Philippians and here in Ephesians, that we need to be praying without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that all we do is pray, and that as soon as somebody comes to us and says, no, I can't talk to you, I'm praying right now. You go up to the till at the checkout and you don't actually pay for anything, says, I'm praying right now. It's not that sense of always being in prayer in that nothing else gets done, but rather taking the most of every opportunity to pray. Because prayer reveals our dependence, that we are not our own, but that we are Christ's. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in his own good time because we want to do things in our time. But if we are dependent on God, we need to be praying for him to work. Oswald Chambers said this, "We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything else at all." Prayer reveals our dependency. It also, Paul says, means that we develop perseverance, that we don't come to a point when we stop praying as Christians. It can be that we become resigned in our Christian walk, don't we? We think, this is all there is, and I'll just carry on doing things the way that I've always done them, because that's all I know how to do. Paul says, no, that's not the Christian life. That we can develop good habits of prayer. You say, well, it's just the way I am. My heart is more inclined to Netflix than it is to prayer. It's just the way I am. I prefer to watch some footy on the television than to spend some time praying. It's just the way I am. I pick up the phone and talk to my mum before I talk to my God. It's just the way I am. Paul says no. He's thinking more about what it says in Psalm 119, where it says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies." God can change our hearts. And so then, what does that praying in the Spirit look like? What does it mean to be intensively praying on all occasions and in all times? Well, sometimes we think praying in the Spirit just means you've got to pray louder, more spiritually. I don't know what you think of great spiritual prayer is, but you probably have some idea in your life of somebody who prays really spiritually. That's usually people of an older generation who seem to have just a perfect way of praying. It might be that you think it's praying in different tongues or praying with more emotion. Well, as we've been reading through Ephesians, we've seen the way that the Spirit works in a number of different places. And so just as we conclude together, to ask what is this praying in the Spirit, this thing that helps us to advance in the Christian life, what does that actually look like? Let's look back at some of the places that the Spirit is mentioned in Ephesians, just to help us, to encourage us. So first in chapter 1, verse 14. So do turn with me, if you will, to chapter 1, verse 14. Lots of rustling. And chapter 1, verse 14. We'll start with verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption. The Spirit is a seal, it's a pledge, it's a deposit. The Spirit helps us to look forward to our inheritance, that this is not all that there is. It might be helpful to look back over some of the other sermons that we've had in Ephesians over the last months. Because as we treasure that inheritance, that deposit, so that changes the way in which we pray. That the things pressing in on us right now, those things that are so hard for us to deal with, our hearts which seem so unchangeable, the lives of others that seem so against us, when seen in the light of our inheritance in Christ, become much more in perspective. Second, let's move through to chapter 2, verse 18. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, just over the page. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So through Jesus, we both, that means Greek and Jew, both have access to one Spirit. Through the Spirit, we have access to the Heavenly Father. That means that however we're worried about our prayers, however we're concerned that our prayers don't matter anything to our Father, we know that in the Spirit they do. Fear not, because your prayer is stammering, your words feeble, and your language poor. The Holy Spirit brings confident access to the Father. Are you worried that God hears your prayers? Praying in the Spirit means God hears. God knows them even before they've left our lips or our hearts. What a great confidence, what a great joy we can have in praying to the Father. And then third, over into chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Spirit is the one who gives us unity through the bond of peace with one another, not only with God, but with one another. And so the encouragement here is that prayer isn't something that we just do alone. Yes, it's great to be praying alone. It's really important that we do. But we do it with access to the Father, but in the bond of peace with one another. So what will that look like for you and me? Are you prioritizing prayer with one another? Whether that be after the service this evening, it might look like you just find someone to sit down and pray with over the things that you're facing, over the things of this week, over the things that you're reading in the words. That the bond of peace between us will look like prayer, praying in the Spirit together. It might be that that's a choice to join a home group, or to just to find someone that you sit with regularly and read and pray together with. If we want to advance in the Christian life, we can't just be praying alone. Rather, we need to be finding people that we pray with regularly in the Spirit. And then fourthly, a warning that we find towards the end of chapter 4 and verse 30. Chapter 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, that our prayers will become ineffective if we are harboring in our hearts those kinds of things that work against that bond of unity that the Spirit wants to bring. J.C. Ryle put it like this: praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. Which is your priority? How will you advance in the Christian life? I guess what I want to see here is that prayer in the Spirit is intensive prayer. It's not going to be easy, but it will not make us inward focused, but rather will be outward focused to our Father. It will be expressed confidently to Him as we look forward to that inheritance that we have in the Spirit, and it will be with and for others. And that's how Paul ends, isn't it? Do you see that kind of remarkable ending to Ephesians? Paul asks for prayer for himself. The great apostle who has spent his life, certainly the latter part of his life, going around the world, speaking of God to others, he asks that the Ephesians pray for him, that he may declare the gospel fearlessly, as he should. Why? Because the gospel is offensive. And Paul, the apostle Paul, is going to face an imperial tribunal, whether that be with Caesar himself or with a senior person in that court. And Paul is going to go up there and is going to have to say some pretty offensive things to that person, because he is not his own, but rather he is Christ's. And so he says, pray for me that I may be fearless in what I say, that I might not cause needless offense, but that I do say clearly what the Word of God says. Sometimes it can be difficult to pray for ourselves, and Paul, I think, knows that it's helpful always to keep others in our prayers as well. As we keep praying for them, it can be an encouragement. So how do we finish Ephesians then? Ephesians started off by looking, casting our eyes to those heavenly places, seeing what it means for the church to be called in Christ before the beginning of the world. And it ends up by pulling us down to our knees and telling us that the only way that we advance in the Christian life is by picking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and by advancing on our knees through prayer. We can only advance safely in those two ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will send your Spirit into our hearts, into our lives, that we may truly be offended by who we are before you, that we may see ourselves truly, and that we may see you more truly. We thank you that you promise that we can advance in your Spirit and your name. And we ask that we won't seek to do that in our own strength or in our own ways, but rather trusting in you. We ask that we will be faithful in prayer and be alert. And we ask, like the Apostle Paul, that we may declare your word fearlessly in whichever situations you call us to. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.